Okay, good morning. It's June 8th, 2013. We're here in Jerusalem at Narkees Street Congregation. I'm doing this for the recording. We have our Bible studies and sermons posted on our website. So if you don't live here, wherever you live in the world, you should be able to access them. And we have many different teachers that we try to follow in the tradition that was started here many years ago by our pastor, Bob Lindsay, who has now gone to be with the Lord in 1995. And this Bible study, I think, is special, maybe in the whole world, because we try to look at the Bible in an in-depth way, but still in an honorable way, that we may know the Lord more and serve Him better. So let's open with prayer. Lord, we thank you that we could be here this morning. Thank you for giving us your word through so many, many years. Thank you for those people of faith who have gone before us, the great cloud of witnesses that testify to your goodness, to your love for all of us. And especially thank you for Jesus, your Son. Pray that you would speak to us now through your Holy Spirit. In your name we ask. Amen. Okay, so as you can see on your handout, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. And I'm going to read starting in verse 14. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now everyone in here probably knows this quite well. It's a very famous passage. And there's lots of reasons why this is a famous passage. And maybe today we might find something else about it that can give us more insight into God and into Jesus. First off, I'd like to point out in verse 16, it says that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. And just to give you a feel for some of the scripture, like in Luke, turn to Luke chapter 2. 41. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. So you get an idea that Jesus is, we use the term Torah observant. Do you know that term? Yeah? Through Peter, maybe? Torah observant, that means that he takes the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scripture seriously and applies it to his life. Do you know the term halakha? Yeah. How you live out the Scripture. That's what Jewish people use today. How do you walk? Halakha comes from to walk. And so here we see Jesus and his family would go to Jerusalem for probably all three of the major holidays, the three feasts, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. It doesn't say Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, or Sukkot, but we can probably imply it based on of this scripture here, as was the custom. Go to verse 21, chapter 2, 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, the Torah. And so she gave her sacrifice. Again, Mary is observant of Scripture. She's practicing it. Back to verse 39, Luke 2:39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town in Nazareth. Right? Law is Torah. And so again, they did everything that was required according to the custom of the law, according to the Torah. So Luke is trying to paint a very clear picture that Jesus is coming out of a background that's not only Jewish, but it's Torah observant. And as we read in Luke 4, he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath. What does he read from in... What book does he read from? Isaiah. Who's Isaiah? Prophet, right. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 15. Okay, this is about Paul and Barnabas. They're traveling outside, they're in Turkey at this point. And it says, after the reading from, well, let's go to verse 14. Acts 13, verse 14. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and they sat down. After the reading from the law, the Torah, and the prophets, Nevi'im, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So we see the same situation with Paul and Jesus. They're in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they both are reading from the prophets. Jesus reads from Isaiah, and Paul just says the prophets. We don't know what exactly. And we can see also in the custom, it's common for someone to give an interpretation. A little, Christians would also say, well, what does this scripture mean to you? An interpretation, if you would. And then one more example, Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 1. This is Paul again. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. So, anyways, if I haven't given you enough examples, hopefully I've given you have plenty now to think about. Paul again is on the Sabbath, and he's reading Scripture, and his interpretation is saying the Scripture is talking about Jesus. So, there we go. So back to Luke 4. The very first thing that Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61. And I've given you this handout, and I'm going to refer to it by the numbers. There's nine numbers on there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So if I say, look at number 1, talking about number 1, look at number 9, the one down at the bottom. Okay. And I guess we could actually just, you can look at the handout, number 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. By the way, this story of Jesus in the Nazareth synagogue only appears in Luke. And so it's interesting. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Luke likes to talk about the Spirit out of all the Gospels. For example, chapter 1, verse 35. The angel is talking to Mary, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's how she's going to become the carrier of the Son of God. Then if you look in, let's see, chapter 2, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And look again, verse 27. So when the parents had brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, so again, very meticulous about the law, the Torah, that it's being done according the right way. Chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. This is at his baptism. Chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the desert. And then we come to verse 14. 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So now he's reading Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Think of some examples from the Hebrew Scripture. Think of Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. The word justice, we're going to see a few more times. And today, justice has, I think, the proper thinking behind it in our world. When we think of justice, we think of something wrong has been done and it needs to be made right. Usually, we think of people going to court to a judge. So let's keep going with this idea of justice. Go to Isaiah 11, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This is a famous passage you've heard many times. Usually talked about with the Messiah. And what is he doing? First off, the Spirit is upon him. If you count up the spirits there, the characteristics, there's seven of them, seven characteristics. And in Isaiah 11, what is his main focus? His judgment. He's making things right. Those who are needy and poor, that appear to be because they've been oppressed, because things have not, people have taken advantage of them, they're going to be judged or helped in a positive way. And then it says what will happen to the wicked, presumably the ones who have done the bad things to the people, they will be killed. So that's important. Go to another prophet, Micah chapter 3. Micah 3, verse 8. You've heard Micah before being used as a messianic prophecy about Bethlehem especially. What about this one? Micah chapter 3, verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, you despise justice. You distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. So, Mike has got a very strong word. This person who's bringing judgment upon the house of Israel, he says, you have not given justice. You have not been leaders with integrity. You've taken bribes, and you've hurt people for your own profit. And because of that, you've been to the Temple Mount, you've seen the destruction of the second temple. Here he's talking about the first temple that was going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, go back to Isaiah 61. Maybe open up, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah. I just want to look at a few chapters all together in the context of chapter 61. Look in chapter 60. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. This has been used often with the Christmas story with Jesus. I think Matthew uses it. Go to verse 10. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. Their kings will serve you. What does that mean, they're going to rebuild your walls? It means that Jerusalem's been destroyed. It means that the temple's been destroyed. We're going to see more about this in Isaiah as we read through here. Verse 14. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. They will bow down. And they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 18. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Does this remind you of another book in the New Testament? How about Revelation? Revelation, the last chapter or so, it says, in the New Jerusalem, will there be a sun? No. What will light New Jerusalem? The Lamb, Jesus, right? So it's a clear connection here. In Isaiah, it says God. Revelation, it's Jesus. Christians, Jesus and God are the same. So it's a nice use of Scripture there. Then let's go down into chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He's anointed me. Right? And He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. Who are these captives? They're the captives that have come out of Babylon. Remember Jeremiah talks about 70 years you're going to be in Babylon? To comfort all those who mourn, to provide for all those who grieve in Zion. That's verse 3. Verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. The double portion refers to a firstborn son in the ancient culture. When the father would pass on his inheritance to his sons, because it was a patriarchal system, the firstborn would receive twice as much as the other sons. Anyways, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Okay, verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. So, you hear justice again? In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Go to chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. In the Bible, justice and righteousness often go together. Justice and righteousness. And a Israeli scholar named Moshe Weinfeld wrote a book called Justice and Righteousness in the Ancient Near East. And in it, he talks about the roots of that idea, that phrase. And essentially, justice and righteousness was a term in the ancient world, of the ancient Near East, that meant how you take care of the oppressed in your society. Widows, orphans, people who are disabled, minorities, immigrants, you know, name the whole field of people that don't have the same advantages as others. So that's justice and righteousness. Notice here that in verse 1 of chapter 62, for Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn. And the dawn is the sun, right? The sun is rising. We read in chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And then what did we read in chapter 60, verse 19? The sun will be no more. The sun will no more be your light by day. But what's going to be the light? The Lord, right? And the Lord and righteousness, they're the same. If the Lord is there, you have justice. You have righteousness. So, I'm giving a little sermon here. And if you go on today and read the rest of these chapters, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66 of Isaiah, you'll see there's a similar idea. Now, back to the sheet, number one. You'll see why I went off on that little rabbit trail in a second. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he closes the book right there, or he rolls up the scroll. And I just want to point out a couple things here. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. In Hebrew, it's likro dror. And does anybody know where that comes from? What it's related to? A certain holiday or a certain... Was it really? What kind of a holiday? No? But that's a good... It's very similar. No? Jubilee. All right. Give her the pink bear prize. Jubilee. Go to Leviticus 25 if you have your Bibles. Leviticus 25, verse 8. Count off seven Sabbaths of years. Seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On what day? 10th day, and also what day? Day of Atonement. Yom HaKippurim. Right? So you sound the shofar. Have you all seen a shofar? Yeah? So it says right there, blow a shofar. 7th day of the 7th month. Sorry. 10th day of the 7th month. And you all know that is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Verse 10. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. So what are some of the things that happen in the jubilee?
Property was returned.
Right. Property that you had sold off because of debts or financial problems is returned to the clan.
Slaves were free.
So slaves, specifically slaves that are Israelite slaves that had gone into debt, and so they had to, you know, basically go and serve another family or clan, is released. Anything else? The debts are forgiven. Yeah, debts are forgiven. Sorry? And no planting, no sowing. So the land lies fallow, as we say in English. No sowing or planting.
And the land returns back to the people who
were... Right. And then your land goes back to your family. Your people go back to the family, the land goes back to the family, debts are freed. Was this ever practiced in the Bible? Not that we know of. We have one example of something in Jeremiah being done half-heartedly, but only in a show. Because after they had done it, they immediately took back what they had done. That was before Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. But look at my the sheet here, number 3. Leviticus 25:10, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land. Okay? So who read that? Proclaim freedom. That's Leviticus 25. And if you go to Isaiah 61, number 2, he says, I've been sent to proclaim freedom. It's the same phrase in Hebrew. Proclaim freedom. So Isaiah 61, the prophet there, is specifically alluding to the Jubilee. And in effect, Jesus is alluding to the Jubilee through Isaiah 61. So it's like Leviticus 25, Isaiah 61, Luke 4. There's a stream of thought there. By the way, what day does the Jubilee start on again? Day of Atonement. Okay, good. Now, real quick, compare number 1 and number 2. Number 1 is what Jesus read, and number 2 is what the actual Isaiah 61 scripture has. Is there a difference between what Jesus read and what was in Isaiah 61? Okay, good. So that's one thing. Jesus stopped. He stopped at the Lord's favor, year of the Lord's favor. What else is different? Okay, so in Luke 4, he didn't read, bind up the brokenhearted. And there's one more thing. What's different between number 1 and number 2? Okay, yes. Do you see on number 1 it says to release the oppressed? It sounds very similar, right? Freedom for the prisoners and the oppressed. In English, all of those words kind of go together and you blend them together. I don't know how it is in Cantonese, but yeah. So it sounds very similar, but it's different language. What Jesus read there, to release the oppressed, is not in Isaiah 61. It's in Isaiah 58. You see the little note? Yes? Jesus what? Yeah. In Jesus's Isaiah's prophetic in Jesus's.
Okay, in Luke, the prophecy is taking place.
Right.
Isaiah is being
prophesied. Okay, but there's still Jesus still, he's put Isaiah 58 together with Isaiah 61 here. And the way he did that, it might be a little complicated to see, so I'm not going to try to complicate it, but it's number 4. You look at number 4 on the handout. In Isaiah 58, verse 5, you know what we should do is just first look at number 6. Everybody see number 6 on the handout? We're going to read number 6. This is Isaiah 58. Okay, Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day of the Lord's favor? All right. What day in the Israelite calendar do you wear sackcloth and ashes?
Yom Kippur.
Okay, Yom Kippur. What day do you fast? Yom Kippur. And if you look at Isaiah 58, verse 1, which is not on the sheet, it talks about lifting up your voice like a shofar. So again, the shofar is brought into this, just like it is in Yom Kippur. And so, the prophet's saying, you're doing Yom Kippur, you're going through all the motions, but is that what God really wants? Does God just want to see you blow horns and have your breath smell from not eating? Does he want to see you get all dirty with your clothes, sackcloth, and ashes? Or is there something more that God wants? So let's keep reading. I think this is like about verse 6 or 7. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To release the oppressed. Notice, this is what Jesus reads in Luke 4. To release the oppressed. And to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn. There it is again, the light breaking forth like the dawn, the sun. Your healing will quickly appear, then your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help. And he will say, here I am, or here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. All right. So, quickly, what do we see here in Isaiah 58? We see a prophetic word to the people of Israel at the time of Yom Kippur that challenges the people to not just go through the motions of ritual, of ceremony, even though we saw that Jesus and Luke went through all the ritual and ceremony. So there's nothing wrong with the ritual and ceremony. But what matters most importantly is the heart and your actions. And specifically here, what you do to other people. You cannot claim to be religious if you don't care for other people. Isn't that what James says in chapter 1? True religion is to help the widow and the orphan. 1 John chapter 4, does it not say you cannot say that you love God if you do not love your brother? So here's Jesus in Luke 4. He's taking from Isaiah 58. He's bringing it together into Isaiah 61. And it's through a word connection. And that word connection is in number 4 on your chart, number 4. And the word connection is Lord's favor. Ratzon Adonai. Lord's favor. They both, Isaiah 58 says, is this what you call a fast, a day of the Lord's favor? So in Isaiah 58, what is that day? Day of Atonement. Isaiah 61 says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is that year? The Jubilee. When does the Jubilee start? Day of Atonement. And what does Jesus say that he's come to do? Luke 4, number 1. What's he say? Preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. To release the oppressed. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the year of the Lord's favor has this idea of Jubilee and Day of Atonement, with Isaiah's prophetic critique of what it means to practice the Jubilee and the Day of Atonement. Again, what is the Jubilee? What are you supposed to do in the Jubilee? Just to free prisoners, people who owe you money. In the New Testament, in the time of the New Testament, the word that's used to forgive debts begins to be used to forgive sins, like in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us. So it's the same idea. Jubilee is taking on that. The Jubilee idea of forgiveness of financial debts becomes forgiveness of something someone's done wrong to you. A sin, if you want to call it that way. Now, I'm going to close it up here. And maybe we'll have some questions. We'll have some time for questions. I didn't go into the Dead Sea Scrolls. At the bottom, there's two Dead Sea Scrolls there that have connections to our text that we're looking at today from Isaiah 61. But I want to ask the question, why did Jesus bring Isaiah 58 into Isaiah 61? And I have an idea that Isaiah 61 is about who? Is it about a people or about a person? It's about one person, right? It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Singular. He's anointed me. Singular. Isaiah 58, is it about a person or a people? People. He says, you know, is this the kind of fast I have chosen from you? Talking to the people practicing Yom Kippur. What did Jesus come to do? If you read the scripture and he talks about himself, I'm not talking about what Paul says later on or what we have in the church, but when Jesus talks about his ministry, how does he describe it? What terms does he use? So right here, obviously this is, he's come to set the prisoner free, to preach good news to the poor. What other ways outside of this, is how does he describe what he's doing?
Blind receive sight.
Sorry?
Blind receive sight and better
obey. Yes, number 8. Number 8 from Matthew 11. John the Baptist sends his disciples, are you the coming one? This is probably alluding to Daniel 7. And Jesus says, go back to John. Says these, there's 6 things that you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Okay, so these are kind of healings, miraculous things that Jesus is doing. What's Jesus call all of this? What's his phrase? He has a phrase for all of this. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is here. I cast out this devil. You know, this is the finger of God. This demon. The kingdom of God is here. And it's used over 60 times in the Gospels. It is the most important term or the most important idea connected to Jesus. In Jesus' words, by the writers of the Gospels. So what is the kingdom of God? It's people being healed, the dead being raised. It's about having people forgive each other. You think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Remember, he stole people's money. You remember we read back in Isaiah and Micah about your rulers, they take bribes. Your officials take bribes. They're corrupt. They abuse the people. That's exactly what Zacchaeus has been doing, right? He'd been taking too much from the people. And so what did Zacchaeus say that he would do? He was going to not just give it back, but give more of it back. So he was going to repent. And then, and also, you've got to forgive, too, if someone does something wrong to you. So this is the kingdom of God. It's this huge kind of explosion into our world of, you know what, this world is can be really nasty. There's a lot of abuse. Right now we have slavery is still active in this world. People are living in bad conditions, and often it's because of their rulers who are corrupt. It's still with us today. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is here, even in the midst of this darkness. The dawn or the sun can rise up. It can shine. But where's Jesus at? Where's the Holy Spirit? Where are the miracles? And that's a question that skeptics will bring up. If God is good, where is His goodness? And this is where I want to end with for Luke 4. Jesus says, the Spirit is on me. Here I am. I'm ushering in something new that's going to change the world. But he weaves in Isaiah 58. Something, Isaiah 61 is talking about this one person, this Messiah figure, maybe. Isaiah 58 is going to weave in a community of people. And that community is us. And what does God expect of us? Maybe you have the spiritual gift of healing. Maybe you pray for people and they are healed through the Holy Spirit. There are those people, but it's not always a common gift. But I would say what God is expecting from all of us, even if we haven't been blessed with special supernatural talents or gifts, is what you see in Isaiah 58. To share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them, to release the oppressed. This rings very true with Jesus' words from number 7, Matthew 25. You know the judgment of the sheep and the goats. I'm going to read it. Number 7 on the handout. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And you'll notice there, three of those come exactly from Isaiah 58. Which ones are they? The eating for the hungry? Inviting the stranger in, someone into shelter, and clothes for the naked, right? So, this is where I want to leave us here this morning, is just to consider that, you know, just because, again, we might not be some superstar, powerful person, but God still has a plan for you to impact the life of at least one person who's sitting next to you, who's in your house, who might be your neighbor or someone you work with. And to make a difference in this world, there are ways that we can fight oppression and injustice. So, Shabbat Shalom.